Right. If you are joining us for the first time this year, God gave us a mandate at the beginning of the year, and I'm just teaching through this series entitled Passion Rescue. Passion Rescue. We believe God has called us in the business of rescuing people. God has called the church in the business of rescuing those who are dying in their sins. That is why we've entitled this series, Passion Rescue. It's all about reaching the lost. It's all about reaching somebody who is drowning, because that's really the situation of somebody who doesn't know Jesus. It doesn't matter how great they look. It doesn't matter how rich they are. If they don't know Christ, they are drowning. Hello, somebody? Amen. That is why we are talking about Passion Rescue. And I'm talking on a portion called A Life of Reaching the Lost. A Life of Reaching the Lost. Last week we discovered that if you are to live a life of reaching the lost, you need to live according to certain values. And a value is a way of life. A value is a way of life that you highly esteem. And we saw that the first value that we need to live by, that we need to own, to adopt, and to allow it to shape what we do, is everyone matters before God. That is the first value that we spoke about. Everyone matters before God. I don't know if you have asked yourself a question this week. Why does everybody matter before God? Why does everyone matter? Whether they come from China, Nigeria, Zimbabwe, the States, South Africa, Limpopo, wherever they come from, that's not the issue. The issue is everybody matters. Hello? And we said, you matter before you're born again, but you also matter after you're born again. The desire of God is for you to have a life that brings glory to Him. That is why you matter. So it's not like, oh, well, now he's born again, forget about him. No. When you're born again, you matter more, because the Lord is looking at you and says, oh, he is an instrument to my glory. Amen. Now, one of the reasons why a soul matters before God, one of the reasons why your relatives, your mom, just think about the people around you, because sometimes when you talk about being born again, we tend to think of other people. But one of the reasons why your siblings, your sisters, your brothers, those of you who've got siblings, your mom, your dad, why they matter is that people are spiritually lost. That is why they matter before God. So that is the second value that we need to really understand. And this is the issue. People are spiritually lost. And that is a biggie in the eyes of God. People are spiritually lost. Now, talking to a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus, Jesus made a profound statement in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, where he says, my mission is to come to save and find that which was lost. So when he was talking to Zacchaeus, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And this morning, I want you to understand this truth, that in the absence of Jesus, people are spiritually lost. I was spiritually lost. I came to the knowledge of Jesus in 1993. But before then, I was spiritually lost. So the mission of Jesus is to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, that sounds like something very horrible to say, to go to somebody and say, hey, dude, you know that you're lost. Just try it. Walk to somebody and say, the way you live, it really appears that you're lost. They won't be chuffed. They won't be impressed. Now, it sounds horrible to say to somebody that you're lost, but what Jesus was saying was simply the truth about those who have not found him yet. Maybe you've been going to church. Maybe you've been coming to this church, but you've not met Christ. Maybe you grew up in a church that, you know, if somebody asks you, you say, I grew up in church. I was born in church. My mom is a pastor. My dad is a pastor. Or we grew up going to church every single Sunday. And because of that, there is an illusion and there's a thinking that says, I'm saved. And a lot of people think like that. And we're growing up in a world that says, I'm okay, and therefore you're okay. And we are okay. As a community, we are okay. And this is what we push. And the reason why people say, I'm okay, it is because there's food on the table. The reason why they say they're okay, they don't need to worry about paying bills, because money comes at the end of the month. And because of that, the conclusion is, I'm okay. And if I see you living the same life, I conclude, you're okay. But hey, the Bible has a different view of being okay. This is the view of the Bible, Romans 3 verse 10. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, period. No one is righteous. Not even one. That's an indictment. No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. There are a lot of intellectually acute people. They are very bright in their minds. They are the strongest brains that you can come around. But the Bible still calls them unwise. Mm-hmm. The Bible says no one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. Other version says all have become unprofitable. So if you're doing business, the business is unprofitable. He says, yeah, they have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. What a picture. That picture is so depressing when you read it. So he said, Lord, where do we start? Do you know why the Bible says no one is really wise? No one is seeking God? It is because when you go to Psalms 14 verse 1, the Bible says a fool says in his heart there is no God. Hello? You know what that tells me? It means that I might say there's God with my mouth, but if my heart says there's no God, I'm still a fool. Many people say there's God by their mouth, but in their hearts they are cursing God. We curse God by what we do, by our actions. But our mouth says, there is God. We've got to look beyond the smile. The Bible says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. That is why Paul says, there is no one who is wise. No one is seeking God. The sad part of this story is that it applies on a personal level. It applies to you personally. It applies to me on a personal level because it touches everybody who is around me. It touches the people that I go to work with. It touches the people I do business with. You know, when you're about to enter into business deals, sometimes we relax our boundaries in order to strike a deal. But God is calling us right now to come to that place where the things of this world are placed where they belong. Because when you see somebody who is dying in their sins, and you know, if I start sharing Christ, I might lose an opportunity. What do? The Bible tells us we are unprofitable, useless. Now, this is the predicament. People around us think that they are okay simply because they do good. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, I don't kill a mosquito. They're as good as that. I hate flies with a passion. When I see one in my house, I pursue it until it dies. But some of us here are so righteous that even flies we don't touch. You know? But yeah, I want you to understand that what makes people okay is not the fact that they do good. We have a lot of good non-believers who are going to hell. They are good. They are great, great people to hang around. It's not about what I do. It's about that personal moment when somebody crosses the bloodline and says, Lord Jesus, come into my life and make me a child of God. You can tell me right now, there are certain non-believers you would prefer to hang around as compared to hang around believers. Because when you are with them, you just connect. They get you, you get them, but that doesn't change the story. The believer might not be the greatest of companies, but he's okay with God. I'm sorry to say that. But the non-believer, who is very softly spoken, who is loving, who is caring, who is very generous, unfortunately the wrath of God is upon them if they die in that state. Can I push on that one this morning? The Bible is very consistent that it's not about outward appearance. It's not about how great I am. I know this is not a very popular teaching, but hey, this is where everything begins. Look at Romans 3:23. I remember when I got born again, they taught us what they call the Roman road. And this is where they started. It would be Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 8 verse 1, Romans 10:17. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So the Roman road was what we were taught when we got born again. I don't know what you were taught when you got born again. Or maybe you're taught, the man of God, you must just bring that offering to the man of God, and then your salvation is secured. What a lie. Romans 3:23, let's go back to the scriptures. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is the story right there. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, don't tell me that we are okay if we don't hit the mark. When you look at the whole issue of falling short, sin is simply missing the mark. And what is that mark? It is the glory of God. It is a life in Christ. It is a life that is surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. For all have sinned. You know, can I tell you something? That word all in Greek means all. In Hebrew, I think it also means all. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If the church can have that revelation, we can really start doing church the way church is meant to be. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We miss the mark. We miss the glory of God. And this is what Paul is talking about. Go to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now look at this. Wages, you've got to earn the wages. You do the work and they give you wages. But in terms of a gift, I don't know if you've ever gone to your wife and say, honey, can I please have a gift? You'll be absurd. She'll look at you like, are you talking about a gift? Because a gift is freely given. You don't go to somebody and say, hey, it's my birthday today. Can I get some gift? No. People give you a gift out of their own volition. They give you a gift out of their love for you. And when they give you a gift, you cannot say to them, sorry, I don't want your gift. You take it, right? Even if you don't like it, you keep it. Hello, can I talk to you guys who've got ties that you have bought and you haven't worn because you don't like it? Shoes that somebody bought you. And you're like, I don't like shoes without shoelaces. And they're there in your wardrobe 6 years. Give them away. Let it be a gift to somebody else. I'm talking about gifts. But the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God that came through his volition, through his love for this dying world, it's eternal life. Eternal life is everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:12. We are there in Romans. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. Sin entered the world. The way sin entered the world was not because of what you did. It is because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. We are all accomplices. We are all a beneficiary of what happened in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve sold out humanity. When they say to the devil, well, I don't think God was really serious about this. Let's partake a little bit of this fruit. In that moment, sin entered the world. So everyone who was born of a woman was born in sin. That's the truth of the matter. My kids, my two kids, in as much as they were born out of a Bible-believing parent, nothing could make them righteous other than them crossing the bloodline by themselves. When they come to a place of realizing that I need Jesus in my life as my Lord and personal Savior, as long as they were born, you were born through somebody, a mom, the Bible tells us that you were born in sin. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. This is the story of our neighbors. This is our story. Right now you're here, you're hearing me. Maybe you never really understood why you needed to give your life to Jesus. It is because all sinned. We are all coming down from the lineage of Adam and Eve. Isaiah 59:1, where God was speaking, and he says, listen, the Lord's arm is not short that he cannot save, neither his ears deaf that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from me. I'm paraphrasing. But your sins, my sins, became the gap, the gulf, the chasm that exists between God and humanity. There is a gap here that is called sin, and that gulf can only be closed by the cross. We all started on the other side, and there was this gap between us and God. And that gap is sin. That is why we need to understand that all have sinned. He says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. Matthew 9:36. Jesus was walking and he saw a crowd who was coming out of Jerusalem. He saw a crowd, and I want you to know, right now, Jesus is looking at crowds, and this is his reaction. The Bible says he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And God, Jesus is saying, I've planted you in that environment. Can you be their shepherd? I have planted you in that company. Can you be their shepherd? Why? Because they are confused and helpless. You know, you meet certain people, they really sound like they have it together. And naturally, they'll be having it together. But in the spirit, there is confusion and they're helpless. In the spirit, there's confusion and they're helpless. And they're crying out. Some of them in the middle of the night, they are awake right through the night. They wake up in the morning with bloodshot eyes and you say, dude, what happened last night? Like, I could not sleep. Why? There is a sense of confusion and a sense of helplessness in people right now. Now, what we need to appreciate is that no matter how good somebody is, no matter how good someone is, if they don't know Christ, they are headed for what I would call a Christless eternity. No matter how good they are, if they die in their state, they are headed for a Christless eternity. Now, I want to just pause there a little bit. Because these days when you talk about a Christless eternity, we don't really go down to what that means. Because we are afraid of offending people. We are afraid of making people very uncomfortable. And some of us as preachers, you say maybe they won't come back to church. Because you're telling them something that are so hard to listen to. But there is a truth that we cannot run away. There is what we call a Christless eternity. Some people have come to a point where they say, you know what? God is so loving. And this thing that is called Christless eternity, it's really being in a state of you're just roaming around. There's nothing that really be happening to you if you die without Christ. But the Bible talks about something called hell. Other versions call it Gehenna. Other places they call it Sheol, the place of the dead. That word hell speaks of a place of punishment. That is why the Bible says, the heavens celebrate when a righteous dies. And the Lord has no pleasure in the death of a sinner. The reason why the heavens have no pleasure in the death of a sinner is because the heaven knows the other side. But so many times as believers, we have come to a place of not taking it to the place where it belongs, to say there's a place of suffering that has been prepared for Satan and his demons, not for the people of God. They'll say, no man, you can't be talking about hell. A loving God will not send people to hell. No, he's not sending people to hell. We send ourselves to hell. The reason how we send ourselves is by not accepting the love of Jesus that is presented to you and I in order to avert that, and we make the choice. Now, the Bible talks about this place, and this place that we call a Christless eternity looks like this. First, the Bible says it's a place of shame and everlasting contempt. That's what it is. If we die without Christ, if our relatives die without Christ, and it's an example that I use from time to time, my dad died in the same way I got born again. I don't know if he was born again. It's a thought that always comes into me and say, where is he right now? If you have lost a relative, you can also get to that point of thinking. But the question is, do you actually believe there's a place called hell? Now, if you don't believe that there's a place called hell, maybe you shouldn't believe that there's a place called heaven. You can't have your bread buttered both sides. You know, you've got to say to yourself, well, I believe I'm heaven going. If you believe you're heaven going, a place of joy, a place of peace, where there's no mourning, where there are no tears, you can also believe the contrary, that there's a place of suffering, where there are worms that don't die. Now, Daniel 12:2 talks about a place of shame and everlasting contempt. The reason why I'm saying this is for us to have a deeper conviction about reaching the lost. That's the reality. It's also called a place of everlasting punishment. Matthew 25:46. That is the second issue. And Jesus spoke more about hell than he spoke about heaven. Go do your own study. He spoke more about hell than he did about heaven, because he was saying, warning lights, don't go there, you don't belong there. And his desire is for all men to come to his knowledge. Thirdly, it's called a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, another one says, well, I'm going to die, I don't have teeth anymore, there's no gnashing of teeth that will happen. You will gnash through your gums, I'm sorry. Whatever it is. They say, I got no teeth. The gnashing of teeth for me. But well, you gnash in other ways. Thirdly, it's a place with fire that is unquenchable. It's with fire that is unquenchable. If you go to Luke 3:17, number five, it's a place of indignation, of wrath, tribulation, and anguish. Romans 2:8. And verse 9, it's a place of pain. That is why Jesus had to come to stop that. You see, the Lord Jesus overcame death and he destroyed death. The moment we attach ourselves with the Lord Jesus, then we know we are walking victoriously. This is not to bring fear in your heart. It is for us to understand the nature and the love of God that is shown to the world by saying, I'll come down and die for you. So it's a place of indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. And then lastly, it's everlasting destruction from the presence of God. From the presence of the one that loves you. From the presence of the Almighty God. Everlasting alienation. That is why it's called you die in condemnation. Because you are condemned for eternity. That is why heaven does not rejoice when a sinner dies, because you lose the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Jesus loves you, child of God. Right now, this moment, you might not hear this message again, but you have an opportunity in your heart and say, I want to make right with Jesus. I know that he loves me and he died for me on the cross. Now, these days when we talk about getting lost, I don't know if you've ever gotten lost before. You go into a new city and you get lost. What we usually do, we whip out our smartphones, hey, and we go to Google Maps and we punch in the address and it will take us to where we should go. Turn right in the coming 200 meters. But I also believe there's a spiritual Google Maps that those who are lost need. They need somebody who can show them the direction. They need somebody who can take them from death to life. And that brings me to my next value. And that value is, Jesus is the only savior of the lost. Firstly, we said people matter before God. Hey. Secondly, we say people are spiritually lost. And thirdly, we are saying Jesus is the only savior of the lost. Now, this is where major battles are fought. In actual fact, the contemporary Christians or contemporary people, they go against sound teaching around this issue of Jesus being the only Savior. If you go talk to somebody about Jesus, if you go tell somebody, go tell your friends, your husband, your grandma, they'll say, who are you to say you are right and everybody else is wrong? Go tell somebody that there is the truth. Jesus is the only way. They'll say, no, wait a moment. Who are you to think that you are in the right and everybody else is in the wrong? That's where the battle is. You will see it when you start talking to people about Jesus. That is what they'll tell you. They'll say, no, dude, just hang ten right there. What makes you think what you have is superior than what I have? Everyone has their own truth, and you must respect their truth. Yes, that is what they'll tell you. They'll say, your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Respect my truth. Another one will tell you, well, I hear what you're saying, but there are different ways to go to God. They can tell you, I go to my ancestors, and they'll take me to God. They'll tell you, well, we worship the same God because God and Allah are the same. Muhammad takes me to God. They'll tell you all sorts of things. They'll say, Hare Krishna is our great prophet. He takes us to God. And then they'll also tell you, well, practice your religion in a way that respects the views of others. So there's huge battles around the issue of talking about the Lord Jesus. And unfortunately, what I've realized is this. Even in our Christendom or in our Christian circles, the belief that Christ is the only way to God is being undermined systematically. The view that Christ is the only way to God is being undermined even amongst Christians. This is what we call religion plurality, where people are saying, you know what, we serve the same God. Well, we can approach God in different ways. As long as we reach that point, we can just go to God in different ways. I will use shembe to get to God. I don't know if you've heard that before. I will use my man of God to get to God. I will talk to Mary, the mother of Jesus. She will get me to God. I will even ask her that she will pray that I'm forgiven of my sins. We talk about religious plurality, where people are saying there are so many ways to get to God. This is my question for you. Do you really believe that Jesus is the only way to God? When you talk about God, you are in good company. Everybody, thumbs up. Thumbs up. When you say, let's pray to God, thumbs up. Everybody agrees with you. But the moment you say, let's pray in the name of Jesus, they say, whoa, wait a moment. I go to God in a different way. As long as you talk about God, you won't ruffle feathers. But the moment you introduce the Lord Jesus as the only one who can take you to God, that's where the battle begins. And a lot of us will shy away from that battle. That is the issue this morning. Now, let's allow scripture to speak to this matter. John 14, verse 6. The Lord Jesus speaks. Now, I'm coming from the premise that says we all believe that the Word of God is true. I'm coming from the premise that says the Word of God was inspired by the Spirit of God. The premise that says the Word of God is really the voice of God speaking to humanity. Because if we fail to agree on that, we might as well stop talking. Because that is the issue. I believe that the Word and the Scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit and they carry life. So the Lord Jesus speaks in John 14 verse 6 and he says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That is the issue. No one can come to the Father except through me. Christ is the way. He came and he lived an example. You know, when you come to that issue, you'd say to yourself, will I allow a dead person to lead me to a living God? I don't think you want to be led by a dead person because they are dead. And that is the distinction between Jesus and any other prophet we can talk about. Yes, I don't deny Muhammad might have been a great guy, but hey, his bones are in the grave right now. He is dead. Hare Krishna might be a great guy, but he died. I'm looking for somebody who is alive, who can lead me to a living God. And that is the distinction between Jesus and Nelson Mandela. Tata Mandela was great. And I won't be surprised if some people out there even pray through him. But he is dead. Lazarus was risen from the dead, but he still died again. But the Lord Jesus, no one can dispute the fact that he rose from the dead. The Lord Jesus is alive. When he rose from the dead, for 40 days, he met with his disciples. They touched him. They felt him. He ate with them. And then he was taken before them. And the angel spoke to them. They said, the same way you saw him leaving, you will see him coming back. In the twinkle of an eye, he will appear on the clouds. Glory be to God. The Lord Jesus is alive. That is why he could claim to say, I am the way, because I know the way. He died and he rose on the third day. I want to believe in somebody who is alive. I don't want to believe in somebody who is not, who could not even raise themselves from the dead. How can I trust them to raise me from my own spiritual death? Hello, somebody. That is why we can count on the Lord Jesus, because he overcame death. He is the truth. He is the one who teaches us the truth about God. Look at this, 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. To bring you safely home to God. He died for the sinners and he rose from the dead so that he can lead you. He says, where I go, you will come. He says, I'm going to the Father to prepare you a place. So that when the time has come, you can come and join me. So that where I am, you will be there as well. I'm talking about the resurrected King of Glory who rose on the third day. So the Bible says here, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the spirit. He suffered physical death. Acts 4:12. The Bible says, there is salvation in no one else. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. No other name was given by which we might be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus. And what I'm doing right now, I'm systematically teaching you the gospel. Why somebody needs to be born again? We've already covered that. They were born in sin and they cannot save themselves. Somebody was sent to die for them on the cross of Calvary. So Jesus is the only way to God. Now, whether we like it or not, we have a very unpopular message to preach. We have a very unpopular message to release. But I'm grateful that God found me worthy to carry that message. To carry that message of life. To carry that message to somebody who needs to hear it. Now, we need to keep this in our minds. We need to keep our minds so level-headed concerning reaching people for Christ. You might be asking, but why are we really wasting time talking about this issue? It's not a waste of time. If the church does not have a revelation of the state of the world, then that church must close its doors. We might as well turn this into something else, maybe a nightclub. Well, we've got lights already. But I'm talking about having a revelation of the condition of the world. Now, Paul understood this. And it says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, other version says. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. It is the power of God to save everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Now listen to me. When you walk with Jesus, he does not only give you eternal life, but he brings meaning to life. You see, Jesus does not just save you and he says, now you've got fire insurance. Oh, you no longer go to hell. You've got fire insurance. Everything is fine with you. No. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. When you are born again, when you are a child of God, he gives you peace, not the kind of peace which this world gives. You see, the peace this world gives you, it is peace with a hook. It says, you remain peaceful as long as you do this. You'll be okay as long as you do this. But Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you that peace. The peace of Jesus is unconditional. We call it the shalom of God. Hallelujah. You see, the word shalom, it talks about nothing broken, nothing missing. In the midst of a storm, when you are born again, you are able to still have a smile on your face. Not because there's no storm around you, but because you know that even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you fear no evil. Why? Because he is with you. That's the Jesus that we're talking about right now. That when you are born again, yes, you have fire insurance, but he says, I'll give you peace. No one has true peace as long as they don't have Jesus. It doesn't matter how calm they look on the outside. The Bible says, for we are enemies of God when we don't know Jesus. That enmity is removed because Jesus came and he created peace between us and God when we were reconciled with the Father. So true peace starts when we are children of God. Jesus is the one who brings true satisfaction. Have you ever seen people who are on a mission to find something to satisfy their needs? They are always on the lookout. They look for the next thing. You know, these smartwatches, smartphones, they buy one and a new one comes. They want that new one. They're looking for the next thing for satisfaction. They get it. They don't get satisfied. They're like, I'm going to move houses now. We've got money. Let's relocate to a Gulf estate. They move into a new house. There's no satisfaction. They are looking to fill a God-sized hole in their lives by something else. There is a place that only God can fill. There is a place that only God can satisfy. And that is why we are saying Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever finds him, he will hunger no more and he will be thirst no more. He says, for I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus makes another claim. He says, I'm a good shepherd. When you are found in the Lord Jesus, you see, back then, a shepherd was not found behind the sheep. The shepherd was found in front of the sheep. He will lead the sheep to the water pen. He will lead the sheep away from danger. He will preserve the sheep. When one is lost, he will leave the 99 and he goes looking for the one. And that is the kind of Jesus we are talking about this morning. So when you are in the Lord Jesus, he says, I will preserve you. I will look after you. I will provide to your needs. Why? Because I am a good shepherd. I am a good shepherd. And this morning we need to understand this. Jesus says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But you know what's happening these days in our churches? The sheep are giving up their lives for the shepherd. The man of God. Sheep are dying in church to feed the shepherd. But the greatest shepherd, the chief shepherd, says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And this morning, as we go out there and serving people, let's lay down our lives for the sheep. They mustn't serve us. We must serve the sheep. Glory be to God. Now, as we're slowly closing down this morning, now, these first three that we have covered, the one that says every life matters before God, and the second that says everyone is spiritually lost, and the third one that says Jesus is the only Savior, really are basic principles that we've grown to know. But the reason why I said let's bring them up first is to take them from behind to the fore for them to become principles that we really live by. Because if we are to reach the next person for Jesus, we need to look at them and say, oh, they are lost. And if they don't know Jesus, they will die in their sins and they will go to a Christless eternity. That is why it was important for us to just zero in for a moment and say, hey, do you realize that it doesn't matter how sparkling somebody looks like, if they don't know Christ, they are headed for a Christless eternity. When the church has that revelation, this church will change. We'll see more and more people being invited to church. Why? Because you're saying, if I can just reach them, if I can be the instrument that God would use to rescue them from that condition, you do something about it. Now, last week I briefly touched on the environment, the changing spiritual environment that we find ourselves in. And it's important for us to understand that environment as we try and reach people for Jesus. It is important for you to know that it is a spiritually charged environment. The devil is not going to just release people and say, just have them. No, he's not going to do that. He's thinking, I'm going to go with as many as I can collect. Because the intention of the enemy was always to subvert what God was doing. Whenever God is doing something, the enemy will come and try and pervert it. The enemy will pervert the way church is done. The enemy will pervert what marriage should be for the sake of drawing people away from God. The enemy will pervert the way we relate. Look at this. Few decades ago, I mentioned this, but it's important to reiterate it. Few decades ago, think about the 1970s or the 1980s, maybe it was before your time. But at that time, yes, there was a gulf between people and God. The gulf of sin still existed, but people were very close to that gulf. They were very close. In their hearts, they knew there was God somewhere. Our parents, when they grew up, it was unheard of for people to have children out of wedlock. It was unheard of. It was so embarrassing for a mother to tell her neighbor, says, my child just fell pregnant. Because the neighbor said, oh, we didn't know she got married. The assumption was, because she's with child, she must be married. That is the world that our parents grew up. Today, the inverse is true. When you say to somebody, I haven't slept with somebody, they say, how old are you? Like, I'm 21. What? Is there something wrong with you? It has become abnormal for somebody to say, I'm getting married and I don't know anyone. I'm trying to use nice words here. I don't know anyone and I'm going to get married without having known somebody. But they tell you these days, no, you've got to test drive that vehicle. That's what they say. That is telling you of the culture in which we are trying to propagate Christ. Back then, in our public schools, it was accepted, it was expected for assembly to be opened in prayer. In our public schools, the headmaster, the principal would stand and say, Mr. So-and-so, may you please pray before we start assembly. Today, if you try and open in assembly, they will take you to the CRL. America was birthed on Christian principles. When you talk of Abraham Lincoln, how he would get the whole nation to fast. But today, America will tell you, no, we don't want to hear God in public schools. Right here in our own country, ANC was started in a church in Bloemfontein. It was started in a church, and some of these Albert Lutulis, they were pastors, they were leaders in churches. They believed in the living God. But today, you hear a different story. That is the environment in which God is sending you to. And he says, I'm sending you as sheep amongst the wolves. Be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. There is a way of life we need to adopt in order to reach this world for Jesus. It can't be business as usual. Back in the days, it used to be unheard of to abort a child. They say, don't you know this is a blessing from the Lord? Look, that one is trusting God for a child. They have no child. Right now, they're even allowing abortion at the time of birth. Full gestation. The child is ready and they say, let's cut to pieces this little one. They're okay with it. And yet we're complaining about murders. And we're saying everyone who murders must go to jail. How about the murders we've been committing in the womb all these years? That is the world in which we find ourselves in. And I'm saying to us, it can't be business as usual. People have moved so far away from Christian beliefs and norms and cultures. They've moved so far away from it. A family back in the days, your mother, your father would tell you, we go to church. These days, the father like, if you want to go to church, go. I'm talking about a situation where parents just say, go to church. They don't bother about them going to church. But that's the environment in which we find ourselves in. Where it used to be a misnomer for somebody to say, I'm a guy and I really feel attracted to this guy. Or a girl says, I don't like men, I like girls. We're talking about sexual orientation. It was unheard of. And our children right now in primary schools, they're exposed to that condition. How do we help a Chennai, a Hilton, to be able to say, that's not how God designed me. God designed me to be like this. I'm a man and this is who I am. But the moment you speak like that, they say religious intolerance or sexual orientation intolerance, whatever terms they use. But that's the world in which we find ourselves in. Next week, I'll be going on to this issue where you need to know that if you are to reach the next person, you need to have answers. You need to have answers. How do you answer these questions? We'll get down to that next week. But at the end of it all, it's a spiritually charged environment that you and I need to know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. As a church, we can't do business as usual. It can't be, well, you know, if we feel like it. It's a spiritually charged environment where it's a battle for the soul. It's a battle for the souls. Souls matter to God. Souls matter to the devil. Souls matters in this world. It's a matter of who wins that battle. But the church, relaxed in their four walls, air-conditioned environment, but souls are dying out there. I don't know if you feel the urgency of this matter this morning. To say, I'm accountable. If I don't do anything, the heavens are not going to force me to do it. But Jesus is looking down and saying, I really hope that my church will become my true representative on earth. You know, you can come up. I don't know how you're feeling right now. This was never meant to make you feel bad, but to challenge you. For you to redefine what church is. For you to rethink why we come to church. Because if we are not careful, we can have a holy huddle here where we have fun, God comes down, but for what? Why do we do this? Why do we wake up in the morning to come to church? But I want you to know, when you rise up to build the house of God, He will build your own house. He will build your own house because you can never outgive God. You can never do more than what God can do. When you say, Lord, I will partner with you, He will come down and partner with you in what you're doing. Because He says, I will give you capacity. I will give you ability because of what you're doing. You are my eyes. If we are the body of Christ, let's see what God is seeing. Let's walk where Jesus needs to walk. I want us to pray. Just stand on your feet right now.